Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. I want to welcome everyone here this morning. Just especially want to welcome visitors. Bless you. And also want to welcome everyone here this morning. I trust our hearts have been fed and encouraged already. I appreciated what you shared there, Myron. There you are. Yeah, just appreciated those words of exhortation this morning and words of encouragement. Interestingly, you didn't know what I was going to preach on. We didn't talk about that before, but I would like to just kind of go on from where you left off a little bit. Maybe we could just all, maybe we could kneel for a word of prayer here this morning. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. God, we just humble ourselves, Lord, before you. God, may your kingdom come, your will be done here on this earth, even as it is in heaven. Lord, may you be honored. May you be glorified. Father, I pray that your word would be precious to us this morning. I pray, God, that we would, that you would give us open hearts, that we can hear from you. And Lord, that we would, that our spirit, Lord, would say amen to your will. God, that we would not allow the flesh or the devil to have any place or to control our minds in any way, Lord. We, according to your word, we are responsible, Lord, with who we yield ourselves, servants, to obey. Lord, I just pray that you would give us all a heart to yield to you, Lord, this morning. Yeah, I just pray, Father, your blessing upon each one. Pray, Father, your anointing upon my lips. And Lord, that you would be honored and you would be glorified. Lord, we thank you again, Lord, for your mercy and love to us. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, God, for feeding us already. Thank you for the word that has been preached. Just pray that you would be magnified, Lord, today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to just go back to some of the words that Brother Myron shared here just a little bit ago with us in Isaiah. It's actually not a verse that I had on my notes, but I would like to just make note of that as well. I'd like to just read some of those verses again. We're in Isaiah chapter 6, for those of you that don't remember where he was at there. In Isaiah 6, starting out in verse 1 there again, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he did cover his face, and with twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. The one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." God is a holy God. God is a holy God. I don't think we many times understand that. And I'm just saying that even for myself. I think many times we don't really see that, the holiness of God. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah. There's another verse that gives a little bit of that same picture. Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. And I forgot to mention there, Isaiah there in that chapter 6, when he saw the holiness of God, Isaiah felt totally undone. And he felt totally unworthy before such a holy God, and totally unclean, actually. He felt unclean. And I believe every one of us, if we see the holiness of God for who he really is, would see ourselves as unclean. I think every one of us, even those that perhaps feel like they have a good relationship with the Lord, I think we would really see ourselves as undone, like Isaiah did. Isaiah 57 verse 15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one." Remember, God is the high and lofty one, the holy one. "Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy." God is holy. That's who he is. Then he goes on, he says, "I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the heart," or the spirit of the humble, "and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Here we see two places God dwells. One place is holy, high, lifted up, the high and holy lifted up place. The other one is with the humble. The other one is with the humble. And I don't know if there's any other place besides those two places. I didn't just do a whole lot of research on that, but I don't believe that there's any other place beside the high and holy place and the humble. Those two places are where God dwells. And and that maybe there's more. Maybe I'm not seeing things quite. Maybe there's some more to be included. But I know for one thing, he doesn't dwell with those that have it together. And he doesn't dwell with those that are proud. God doesn't dwell there. He doesn't. This verse, Isaiah 57:15, is where I take my title from. God dwells with the humble. God dwells with the humble. Now, when you dwell there, you live there. You like to be there. Home is where we like to be. Home is, at least I think for most of us, we like to be home. We like to, I know some of us like to go away too, but our dwelling place is often considered home. Well, God would like to make his home in our heart and with the humble. And he does make it there with the humble. That's where he dwells, is with the contrite and the humble spirit. I found it interesting. I looked up the Hebrew words of contrite, contrite and humble. The word for contrite means crushed. It's just simply crushed. Literally, powder, or figuratively, contrite. How many of us like to have our spirits crushed? I don't. We don't. We don't enjoy those things. We don't. And what often crushes our spirit is difficult things in life, hard things that we face. But if we resist those circumstances and those things, I don't think we allow the crushing that God would like to do in our heart, in our life. Anyway, I'm preaching this morning to myself, in a sense, and yet I trust you can gain some nugget out of this morning. So contrite means, according to the Strong's, is crushed. Powder, or else figuratively contrite. And then humble is depressed. depressed. And I don't think it would necessarily mean in light of discouragement, but maybe just feeling hopeless, depressed in that way, literally or figuratively. And then it's translated into base or basest or humble or lowly or lower or low, or just simply low. those are different ways that it's translated into the English language. Sounds like an exciting Christian life, right? Low, depressed, contrite, crushed. How many of you still want to be a Christian? How many of you still want to go through what it takes to be humble? God hasn't promised an easy life. God hasn't promised roses. God has promised the cross. He's promised the cross for us. And we do our best to embrace the cross. we will bless God if we embrace that cross and just simply humble ourselves before Him. And I trust you will agree with me when the day's over here. And so that's a place where God dwells. God wants to live there. God wants to dwell there with the humble, with those that are completely humble. And we'll look more into what that all means. Before we begin, let's look at Christ, a little bit of Christ's example of humility. We'll turn to Philippians 2. Let's turn to Philippians 2, chapter 2. We'll look a little bit into that. There are so many scriptures that talk about humility, and it's such a huge thing. Proverbs has full of instructions about humbling ourselves and taking instruction and receiving that, and those are all part of being humble and and so forth. And I trust that God can lead you in those things further as we. Further than even just this message, hopefully, my prayer is that we can go beyond that. In Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, we're going to read there. It gives us a picture of Christ's humility. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So here we're told to look to Jesus as our example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and of things in earth, and of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here we see the Apostle Paul is teaching us that there is a certain spirit or a certain attitude, a certain thing that that shaped Christ, would you say? I mean, it talks about the mind of Christ that was also this mind that was, and I think it's a little bit the spirit, the same spirit, the same attitude, the same view in life, the same outlook in life that Christ had, we ought to endeavor to have as well. We need to pursue after. And there's some deliberate choices that we have to make in order to do that. We don't just simply baby our flesh. We don't just simply cater to it. And a very practical example of what he brings out, you know, of course in verse 4, he talks about esteeming, or in verse 3, he talks about esteeming others better than ourselves. And he points to Christ. And he says, he had all the ranking. He had all the knowledge. He had all the understanding. The education, would you say? I mean, he didn't need the education. He just knew everything. He didn't need that. But he had all the I know in this world we sometimes, you know, a doctor needs certificates. A doctor maybe needs licensing. They need qualifications. You know, the Lord Jesus had all of them. The Lord Jesus had everything. He had all those things. He was God in the flesh. Jesus is God in the flesh. And when he came, while he was on this earth, he was still God in the flesh. And he in spite of his position as God, in spite of that, he humbled himself to allow humanity to put him down and lift themselves up. That's what man did. They put him down, and he could have, he had the power to do it, but he just stood back and left them do it. He had the power to stop them in the middle of it, to stop them from what they were doing. That's humility. When we have the power to, but we don't. We let another go forward. Maybe we have the power to speak something, but we don't. We have the knowledge to speak on something, but we don't. That's what Christ did, and that's what we need to do. As following Christ's example. Let's do that. God dwells with the humble. God is holy. God is holy, and he will not tolerate any sin. He will not tolerate any sin. He dwells in a high and a holy place. In an unreachable place, in a place that you and I can't get to. But he also dwells with the humble. That's where we can reach him. That's where we can connect. That's where we can communicate. That's where we can find communion with our God. Yes, maybe we can also, I believe we can also dwell with him in high and holy place in time to come. I trust that's where the Lord wants to take us. But today, we can't get there to that high and holy place in heaven where he dwells. We can't get there, but we can humble ourselves and have God's presence in our life today. And experience that presence in our life. God dwells with the humble. And I trust he also wants to take the humble home to be with him someday. Point number one. Those others were just some other thoughts that I was sharing. So I'm starting out here now. So point number one, I'd like to, for us to think about humility. And maybe actually before I just go on that first point there, just I looked up the word humility in the Webster's 1828. Now, one phrase stood out to me. The first definition says, in ethics, freedom from pride and arrogance, humbleness of mind, a modest estimate of one's own worth. In theology, humility consists in lowliness of mind, a deep sense of one's own unworthiness in the sight of God, self-abasement, penitence for sin, and submission to the divine will. And the second definition is an act of submission. But the first definition there, that phrase that really stood out to me, is a freedom from pride and arrogance. You just don't have it. You just don't have pride and arrogance. You just don't have that. How many of you are completely free from pride this morning? You're completely free. You've won the victory and the battle's won, and you just don't have any more pride. You have no more pride. I don't find myself that way. I don't find myself that way. I don't see anyone else having the courage to lift up their hand to say that they're free, because they might be crossing the line and becoming proud after all, or no longer being free from pride because they raised their hand. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe that's why they didn't raise their hand. But that's a constant battle that you and I have to say no to our old self and to say yes to God. Humility, freedom from pride and arrogance. That may that be our desire. Point number one, again, starting there. A humble mind thinks more of others and less of itself. A humble mind thinks more of others and less of itself. I do think that we think of ourselves. We can't help it. We think of ourselves, taking care of ourselves. Most of us fed ourselves this morning. Most of us slept last night, at least some. Most of us washed up ourselves, at least to some extent. But we need to think less of ourselves and more of others. A humble mind thinks more of others and less of itself. If you read there in Philippians 2:3, we just got done reading that, which says, "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." A humble mind thinks more of others and less of itself. Maybe some of these others will help us. I think they're kind of intertwined, some of these other points. Point number two, a humble mind isn't concerned about getting the credit. A humble mind isn't concerned about getting the credit. In other words, when you do a really good job, you accomplish something very well, and somebody else steps in and finishes it off for you, just kind of puts in the finishing touches, and then he, for some reason, gets the gratitude, the credit, the respect. But a humble mind says, all right, that's fine. That's all right. He's not concerned about that. He doesn't fuss over it. It doesn't. A truly humble mind doesn't even... It's not an issue. It's not an issue. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He had those positions. He had those opportunities, those qualifications. Maybe another brother or sister gets the recognition or praise for something that I did. So what? So what? A humble mind... The response, if we're truly humble, is going to be like, that's okay. Praise God. That's all right. They can have it. I don't need it. That makes me think of John the Baptist. He said, and I didn't look up that verse, but it comes to my mind where he said he's talking about Jesus. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. If that's our attitude, if Brother Albert gets the praise for something and I helped him with it, but he gets the praise, That's all right. It's okay. I don't need the credit. I don't even have to be recognized that it was involved in humility. If we're truly humble, that's our response. A humble mind isn't concerned about getting the credit. What about making sure that others know how much I'm doing for Christ and the church? How about that? You know, maybe we want to purposely make sure that people notice how much time we're putting into it, into serving, how much effort we're putting into maybe gathering a group together to go somewhere to minister, to share, to care. Maybe it's a DRS project or something like that, and wanting to make sure. A humble mind will not want to make sure that others know how much I'm doing for Christ and the church. A verse that goes with that, with this point number two, about not being concerned about who gets the credit or us not getting the credit, is in Matthew 6:1-4. Matthew 6:1-4. It says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Here we see Jesus is teaching us, don't worry about trying to make sure that somebody notices how much you are giving. That's in a very practical way. And I think also along with that, perhaps we need to, a humble mind, another practical way would be, Jesus actually addresses that very subject there later about praying to be seen, and also the giving of alms there. But when we, maybe we want to, a humble mind, a humble heart will not seek to be noticed how many hours you spend alone with God. That's just not something that anyone else needs to know. Maybe sometimes helping somebody through practically, just giving them some tips and so forth, but not in a way of getting credit. As soon as you do that, you have your reward. That's all you're going to get. And the other sad thing about it, I believe, is we make that God can't dwell there He can't dwell there because we take pride in what we're doing. And that's the thing that's sobering to me, is if we are not humble, what's the opposite of humility? What is it? Pride is the opposite. And that's one of the very first things that God mentions in Proverbs, that there's seven things he hates. They're an abomination to him. That's one of the first things that he talks about, is pride. And so if we take pride and we try to take credit, even perhaps where we have rightly done something, if we try to take credit, that's a proud response. And God can't dwell there. God can't dwell there when we take pride in our own accomplishments. Point number three, a humble mind is not defensive. A humble mind is not defensive. A humble mind is not defensive. What if a brother points out an area? These are just some very practical things that I think of, that I have need of, and areas where I see in my own life, and probably more so than anywhere else. But I've seen them also in my short years that I have lived in other places. And what if a brother points out an area of need in my life? What is my response? Do I accept it, or do I feel I need to defend myself? A number of years ago, a young man it came to me after a church service, and he was a young single man. I was married at the time. I'm not quite sure how many what our age difference is exactly, but I would say could be probably 15 years different, something like that. Anyway, he came after the service to me, and just I forget what had happened, whatever all, but he just took the courage to come and approach me and say, "Stephen, this, I see this need in your life." This was a number of years ago. And what naturally happens? We naturally would like to defend ourselves, and kind of this thing rise up and say, "But I see need this, need that in your life," you know, and so forth. Thankfully, I feel like it's the Lord and other people in my life that have, I haven't always responded right in situation, but in that situation, I feel like I did. I just quietly accepted it. But it wasn't just easy. It wasn't easy. But a humble mind will not be defensive. Those are things that I think we need to endeavor to do. Have I always done that since? Have I always done that everywhere? No, I haven't. I haven't. I haven't always done that. And but these are things that we should strive to do. We should strive to have the mind of Christ like he had when he even had everything right. He even had everything right. He had the answer. He had the authority. But he sometimes didn't even say a word. He just left them say it. And what that young brother was sharing with me, I think there was some truth to his concern or things that he shared. There's normally, I know I've heard it by other men, this is nothing new to me, or doesn't come from me originally, as other brothers have shared, I think over the pulpit that I've heard over the years already, but often there's at least a little bit of truth that we can learn from when somebody brings something for us. But a humble mind is not defensive. These are areas of that we need to have that mind of Christ in us. And I would long for more of that. 1 Corinthians 6, 5-8, just quickly, it says, "I speak to this to your shame. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that is able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." You know, why not just let somebody else run over you? Why not just let, you know, even if you feel like it's wrong, in a wrong way, why not just let it happen? In Psalms, I didn't look up that verse, but there's a verse that says, "Suffer thyself also to be defrauded." In other words, let others take advantage of you. That's all right. It's okay. Let others run over you. The humble mind. Let others run over you. That's okay. A humble mind is not defensive. If we look at Jesus' example in that, he gives us a perfect example. And God dwells with the humble. Jesus would like to dwell with us this morning, and I believe he can if we humble ourselves. If we don't try to prop ourselves up on our own pedestal, on our own accomplishments, or on our own whatever it may be, if we truly humble ourselves, God wants to dwell there. Point number four. A humble mind is happy to see others excel. A humble mind is happy to see others excel. Those things are, I don't know if, maybe I'm more carnal than some of you are, but those things are not easy. When you see somebody else excelling, and you, you know, as maybe it would go especially in light of point number two that I made mention of others getting the credit. But a humble mind, again, just says that's good to see them excel. And actually, love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 would speak of that same thing, that it rejoices in the truth, and just that the true love is excited when another person does well. Another person is just doing well. And maybe we just can't get it. Maybe we just can't do it so well. Maybe we can't perform quite so well. Maybe we can't, whatever that may be. I know in construction work, I used to do construction work, and my brother James, he used to always be the one that would knock off the when we do a stippling on the ceiling. And he did that, and we all kind of had our little niche that we had. We all knew he had the most steady hand. He had, you know, my duty was just simply to stump it on the ceiling, just to, you know, just when we spackled the ceilings, or mudding on the walls. When we used a trowel, James again, he just had the knack. He could just do it, you know, whatever. But love, it rejoices when another person excels. The same thing is true, I believe, in the church. Love is just happy when Brother Nathaniel can just lead the singing so well. You know, and we're just happy that he can do a good job. And we can, and when I come up here, I can maybe stumble. And instead of feeling irked about it, that he can do better than I can, love actually is happy to see Nathaniel do well. And a humble mind will do the same thing. A humble mind is happy to see others excel. The questions that I wrote down here, am I happy to see my brother or sister excel? Or, and this is maybe something that maybe some of you struggle with, or is well-liked? Maybe somebody is more well-liked than you are. More appreciated. More, gets more recognition. Can I rejoice with that brother, with my brother, when he can do things better than I, or when he is liked more than I, or than you? A humble mind is happy to see others excel. Point number five, a humble mind is not overly concerned about its reputation. A humble mind is not overly concerned about its reputation. Are we ashamed to be identified with our Lord Jesus? Are we willing to be identified with the poor and the needy? Or is that too humiliating for us? A humble mind is not overly concerned about its reputation. If you would, turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Here we have Peter, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. It's actually Paul speaking, but he's talking about an experience that he had there with Peter. And chapter 2, starting in verse 11 through 14, it says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with this, their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? I'm not going to read the whole context there. Paul was addressing the issue there that he had there with not making a difference between Jew or Gentile and the Greek and circumcision was an issue there and so forth. He was addressing that issue, but the lesson that I would like to gather from this is Peter was, for some reason, he was fine. He was excited with what the Lord was doing there with the people there in the Gentiles there. I forget exactly which city it was, but he was in Antioch there. actually, that's where Paul withstood him, I guess, to the face. But here he had been with the Gentiles, and while it was just the Gentiles and Peter, he was happy to identify with them. He was all excited about what the Lord is doing with them. He was rejoicing and so forth. But all of a sudden, some brothers from James's house came. They came in through the door, and he suddenly was like, yeah, I'm not sure. I don't know about all those folks there. I'm not sure if I really, you know, yeah, they have a lot of needs over there, you know, and just, you know what? You know what he's talking about? Just afraid of what other people were going to say because of his identification with them. I believe a humble mind is not overly concerned about our reputation. We're more concerned about our identity in Christ Jesus and more concerned about the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus, that matters. Not our, you know, now it does matter perhaps who we associate ourselves with and affiliate ourselves with. If we just buddy up with the world, that's not what I'm talking about this morning. That's not what the Bible would teach, of course, and I trust that you understand that. Just a few other verses here to think about here. In James chapter 4, actually, why don't you turn to that? James chapter 4. God dwells with the humble. God wants to be here with the humble. And he actually is here with the humble. James chapter 4, starting in verse 6 through 10, there it says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." God will hold you back. God will hold me back if we allow pride to be there. God's going to resist. God's going to hold us back. God's going to not have an open arm to us if we are proud. Verse 7, it says, "For submit yourselves therefore to God." That's why you should submit yourself to God, because God is going to resist you if you lift up yourself in pride. If we lift ourselves up in pride and we are not humble, we cannot come close to God. "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and let your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." And there's some more that goes along with humility, I believe, in verse 11 and on, possibly through the end. Let me just read verse 11 yet. "Speak not evil one of another, brethren, for he that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." And goes on to say how God is our judge there. Verse 6 there, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." God wants to dwell with the humble. God will dwell with the humble. He is the high and holy one. He is the one that dwells in the high and lofty place. And he has no time for us if we lift ourselves up. He has no time for us. If you can just imagine yourself having the ranking that God has and his expectation for humility, and then we lift up ourselves and brag ourselves up to really be something, how much of an abomination that is to him, how much of a disdainful thing that is. God can't tolerate that, and God can see right through us. I do think if we find ourselves proud this morning, or a little, maybe we find issues in our life where we haven't been humble, haven't humbled ourselves. I believe that God is right there ready to help us if we recognize it. If we recognize it. If we acknowledge it. And we say, "God, this is who I am." Just like Isaiah. "I'm unclean. I need help. God, have mercy." I believe God is there. And that's how we can humble ourselves. When we find that pride in our life, that's how we can humble ourselves, is just simply say, "God, I am not humble like I should be. I see this area of need in my life." And in verse 7 here in James, it says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." Humility actually also requires a submission to God. And of course, with that, we experience power. We experience power when we face the devil. It says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." But that's not the case when we are proud. We won't experience that. Verse 10 again, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That's something that is our duty to do. It's something that we have when I say it's our duty, it's God has placed that in our hands to do something about. He doesn't just, there's a time when he will humble us. There's a time coming when he will if we don't humble ourselves. But we can choose today to humble ourselves, just simply say, "Yes, Lord." We can just simply say, "Yes, Lord," and submit ourselves to him. In First Peter 5 through 7, it says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. That's just, it's just wrapped around you. It's not just simply stuck here or stuck there. It's all, you're engulfed in humility. Then he continues that verse saying, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This is Peter saying that in 1 Peter 5, verse 5 through 7. And remember what Paul did? He withstood Peter to the face. Peter was having a bit of issues with pride there that one day. I don't know what time frame of this that this happened, but Peter now is recognizing, you know what? We need to humble ourselves. And Peter wrote that in his epistle here. Ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Be clothed with humility. Let others speak into your life. That's Peter. It's the one that was reproved. And as we accept God's input in our life, he can help us with humility. Just a little thing that came to my mind. This is just a side note. What about wanting to go the road of humility in hopes to be recognized? I tell you what, pride is so... You follow my thought? It's so disgusting. It's so deceitful. You want to go this road because you want to get to the top. You follow? You want to be humble so you can be lifted up. Now, I think that I think it's an okay desire to do that, especially in life to come. But in this life, so let me just act really, how disgusting does this sound to you? Let's not just pretend maybe, but let me try to be really humble as a leader here so that you can tell me how good a job I did. That's not humility. That's not humility. But that's how subtle that pride wants to come in and wants to, how deceitful it can be in trying to make yourself, in other words, we can go down the road of trying to be humble in hopes that somebody will recognize my humility. And I think we need to start over. We need to start over if that's where we are. We need to start over and ask God, have mercy on us. And I really believe if we see God like Isaiah did, like Ezekiel did, like the prophets did there of old, we won't find ourselves there. We won't find ourselves there. If you, I'd encourage you to read Daniel chapter 9 and chapter 10. I was reading some of that, and Daniel is just crying out before God, Lord, have mercy on us. I mean, how many of you think of Daniel being somewhat of a sinner? You know, I don't. He was a hero. But what was he doing in chapter 9? He was just pouring out. He's like, God, oh Lord, have mercy on us. We have sinned, Lord, and our people have sinned, and our fathers have sinned. God, have mercy on us. In the end of that, in chapter 10 then, well, chapter 9, the angel Gabriel showed up. In chapter 10, he goes on over, and he says, I was fasting and praying for 3 weeks. And then God came. And when God came, he saw his holiness. He saw his magnificence. And he was quiet. He fell down on his face. He was completely quiet. And God touched him. And he helped him get up a little bit on his fours, on his all fours like this. But he was still not strong. And he finally another being came over and set him on his feet. And he was just trembling in fear. And then finally another being came to him again and strengthened him. And he said, be strong. God is looking upon you. and I won't, you can read the rest of it, but just the magnificence, the holiness of God gripped Daniel. He was a man of God. He had nothing more to say. And when we see the holiness of God, I believe that's where we will find ourselves. God dwells with the humble. Just, I'd like to just share a story here in closing. I wish I could say it was true. I'm not sure if it is or isn't. But it did bless me with the thought that's behind this story. And I couldn't find any for sure evidence if it's true. But a story is told that one hot afternoon on a beach, people noticed a young girl drowning. They quickly rescued her. The little girl was unconscious. An old man from a nearby cottage hurriedly reached for the girl laid down on the seashore. As the old man was about to hold the girl, a furious fellow warned the people surrounding the girl to step aside, including the old man. "I was trained to do CPR. Stay out of this. Let me do it," the fellow exclaimed. The old man stood up and stepped behind the fellow and watched quietly while the latter was performing CPR on the girl. After almost a minute, the little girl regained consciousness. The people around him felt relieved and began applauding the fellow. The old man, who looks very happy, gratefully congratulated the fella as well. After 2 hours, however, the fella who saved the girl suddenly felt too much fatigue, experienced difficulty breathing, and became unconscious. A few minutes later, he awoke in the ambulance, rushing him to the nearest hospital. Beside him was the old man he saw earlier at the beach, now checking his pulse rate. The old man did the CPR on him while he was unconscious. This time, he learned that the old man was a doctor. "Why didn't you tell me you were a doctor?" he asked. The doctor just smiled and answered, "It doesn't matter to me whether you call me a doctor or not. A precious life is in danger. I am a doctor not for fame, but to save lives. We had the same goal, and that was to save the girl. Nothing can surpass the feeling that you have just saved another life. There's a lot of things to protect other than our ego." The teary-eyed man humbly said, "Well, you have just saved two more lives today." The end of quote there. Just an interesting picture of someone else . This doctor, he had a doctor's degree, he had all kinds of license, he had all kinds of maybe education, lots of experience. But his response was a response of a humble man. In spite of his training, in spite of his abilities, in spite of his clout, so to speak, in spite of his position, he left the other. Just go ahead. And stood back. And when it was accomplished, the CPR, the young girl was revived, he didn't step in and say, "But listen, I'm a doctor. You should have left me do it." He didn't. He didn't even, the other man never even found out that he was a doctor until he needed help. That's humility. That's humility. Anyway, trust that can be an encouragement to all of us when others, maybe we think we have the answer. Maybe we think we know how to do it, and someone else steps in, can we just humbly step aside and say, yes, Lord, I want to be humble. These are things that I aspire for, and I trust that we all are desiring for. God dwells with the humble. God dwells with the humble. May the Lord help us to be humble and to walk in humility. I believe God wants to dwell here and wants to dwell in our hearts. May God bless you.